Well, I would like to invite you to take a look at the screens with me as we are going to read our key passage for our new series, Jesus in My Place, together. And so would you read aloud with me this passage? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. You know, we know that no one loves us like Jesus, and we know that because of what we see and read right here, that Christ died for our sins. You know, I sometimes wonder when I'm in my house, if my house is a home or if it's a courtroom. And the reason why I say that is when you spend most of the day in your home with little children, it can feel like spending a day with a bunch of attorneys and lawyers. And what I mean by that is they are constantly gathering evidence for why their siblings are guilty, or for why you, the parent, are guilty for not treating everyone extremely fairly. Why does so-and-so get to do this, and why does so-and-so get to do that, right? It's like the cries of injustice and the desire for fairness just never ends in our home. And as a parent, you may begin, this is what we do, we begin by counter-arguments and trying to show them how their arguments are not true, yet as the defense continues to mount, at some point, it's like we just say, like all good parents say, life is just not fair, right? Life is just not fair, and this is just something that you have to embrace. But you know, as we grow older, the things that we are upset about, the things that upset us and we judge kind of change, but the truth is that in our hearts we all still play the role of judge and jury every single day. We all love when justice is served. We learn of a person committing a horribly heinous act against another, and what we do is we watch and we await justice to be served. And one of the most infuriating feelings is when you feel that something horrible was done and that justice was not served. This feeling of anger, this feeling of fear wells up in us when we experience something like that. I mean, just listen to what people say and how they react when a heinous case of like murder or abuse is being tried in a court. It shows that we, all of our hearts, cry for justice to be done. We want the guilty punished, and we want the innocent vindicated. That's true of all of us, and that's not wrong. You know, our desire for justice comes into our hearts because we are human beings made in the image of God. And being made in the image of God, we all have some kind of standard of right and wrong. And we believe that right should be rewarded and that justice should be punished. And our desire for justice to be meted out, there's only one way it changes. It's when we're the ones who are guilty. Or when a really close loved one is the one who is guilty, then we don't so much desire justice to be meted out. What we desire in that moment is mercy. So as we continue today in our series, Jesus in My Place, I want us to explore an aspect. We're exploring aspects of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Last week, we talked about the most foundational aspect, the theological word substitutionary atonement, which truly means, in layman's terms, Jesus in my place. Jesus took your place in my place for our sin on the cross. But I said, while that's the foundation of what Jesus did in the cross, what Jesus did in the cross is like a jewel. It's all one thing, but there's all these different beautiful aspects of it. And so today I want us to think of an aspect that the Bible calls justification. The work of justification that Jesus accomplished on the cross answers a question that all of our hearts ask at one time or another. And that question is, how can ultimate justice and compassionate mercy both be satisfied? How can ultimate justice and compassionate mercy both be satisfied? And in order to answer that question, we have to begin where God begins in the first chapters of Genesis. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the first chapter of Genesis and look at a few other passages, but I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, if you have a copy of God's Word, we are going to get to Romans chapter 3 in the course of our message today. So if you'll turn there, the other passages that we look at first, they'll be up at the screen for you. You see, in the beginning, God created all things. And in that all things, he created man and woman in his image, and he created us that way to love him and to worship him. And one aspect of that love and worship was to obey the commands that God gave. And God gave Adam and Eve, we saw last week, one very simple command, to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command, God came to them as judge. Think about it. At this point in history, he had only ever come to man as loving father and as intimate companion, yet he had given them a command and they had broken it, so now he came to them as judge. And he pronounced his judgment on their guilt. Genesis chapter 3, let's look at it, starting in verse 16. Here is his judgment that he made. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbirth. Amen, ladies? In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Here was God the judge laying down his sentence for Adam and Eve disobeying him. God the judge pronounced Adam and Eve guilty, and he sentenced them to difficulty and ultimately to death. Which brings us to the first main point I want us to think about today. God is our ultimate judge. God is your ultimate judge, and God is my ultimate judge. The Bible teaches that God understands and he knows all things. He's creator and sustainer of the universe that he's made. God is all wise in order to rule his universe based on his laws. And you see, from the first man and woman, God has communicated his laws to man. Whether that be the command he gave in the garden to not eat of the tree, or when Noah's family came along and God commanded Noah to build an ark, to the time of Moses when God came and gave the old covenant, the commandments of the old covenant in the wilderness. God has always shown himself to be our all-wise, all-sovereign lawgiver. And he is the one who upholds the law as ultimate judge. The Bible is very clear on this. Psalm 50, verse 6. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Romans 12, 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You see, God sees all things, and he knows all things, and he judges based on his perfect law, and he ultimately punishes all thoughts and acts of injustice against his law. Ecclesiastes 12, 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Matthew 12, 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. It's a humbling reality. Hebrews 9, 27, and just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment. You see, the Bible says that you and I and everyone who ever lives will stand before God the judge. And we will be judged based on our deeds, our thoughts, and our motives in this life. And mankind, because of our sin, is naturally repulsed by this idea of God as our judge. But let me ask you, think about it for a moment. Who would you rather be your judge? Well, we naturally say we would want to be our own judge, right? I mean, the first temptation in the garden was to not let God choose good and evil, but you can choose right and wrong, good and evil for yourself. And so naturally, our hearts desire to be their own judge because we ultimately desire from our judge to be declared not guilty. But be honest with yourself. If you look into your own heart, can you truly judge yourself not guilty? I'm not even talking about God's laws. Just think about your own standards. I know I don't live up to my own standards. I expected way more of me than what I have given. I don't know about you. But so the question is, do you even find yourself not guilty if you're your own judge? And think about it. If you are judge, then you're not only judge of you, but judge of others. And this is something that the culture, they just aren't wrapping their heads around anymore. You see, there's this lie that says I can be my judge and you can be your judge and we can all choose right and wrong for ourselves. But listen, that breaks down really quickly when someone hurts your children. Because when someone hurts your children, you desire justice to be done. But if that person who has wronged you gets to declare right and wrong for himself, then you don't have a leg to stand on to say this person is guilty and they should be judged. Because to them, hurting children is not wrong. And so if you say you want to be your own judge, you also have to agree that everyone else gets to be their own judge too. And you can never be upset about an offense or an evil. Listen, this is the insanity of postmodern thought that is going around and being swept through our culture. That we can all be our own judge and no one can judge anyone else in anything that they think, say, or do. It doesn't work. It's never worked and it's never going to work because what happens when you're right is wrong for me and my family and it hurts me and my family. So people say, well, then we should have a group of people to choose right and wrong, right? For everyone to be judged based on the right and wrong that this group chooses. But we see every day, no matter what group of people decide regarding what is right or wrong, we all can't agree with them. We have laws created by groups and even groups that we're a part of, yet we would view some of them differently and we would believe that not all of them are totally right. And if you look at any law of any land, no group of people has been able to create an extremely, a totally ultimate fairness to every kind of group of people and to every kind of culture and system that's in place. We see that because what happens when someone who is outside this people's group of law comes in and breaks it and then runs out? Right? We certainly don't want to be judged by what someone outside the system does. Yet every time we decry an injustice, we're admitting that we all desire a judge. We all desire a standard of right and wrong. And listen, the only way justice is ever going to be complete justice, completely fair and good, is that if it comes from something and someone outside of ourselves. You see, God is the ultimate judge, is actually our only hope for there to be any justice at all. Yet at the end of our lives, God says, not only am I judge over the whole world, but I'm judge over you individually, and you will individually stand and give an account for every motive, thought, word, and action. And the truth is, on our own, you stand guilty before God. On my own, I stand guilty before God. On your own, you stand guilty before God. That's the second point. We all stand guilty before God. And when we hear that, I know what you naturally do and what I naturally do is we try to point to the evils that we've never done, right? Well, I've never killed anyone. I've never murdered anyone. I've never even stolen anything real big from anybody, right? And we look back over the history of our lives and try to find the things that we didn't do. And that argument may hold water if the commands of God were just don't steal or don't kill. But you know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, what do you do with like the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. You know, a lot of times we hear do not murder and we can just say, well, I've never done that. But what about commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me? That means for the entirety of your life, you have always considered God most valuable in every motive, thought, decision, word, and action. You've never for one second wanted something more than you wanted God and his glory. God has been firstly supreme in every realm, in every second of your life. And when you think about the command that way, you realize none of us gets past the first commandment of the ten without being declared guilty. But if you say, well, that's the only one I've ever broken, I haven't done a lot of bad things. I mean, look around. Look around at the people sitting around me. You're going to call me guilty? Certainly God grades on the curve, right? Well, James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. All right, I've got a junior high analogy here, a junior high illustration, so I have to apologize for that. But imagine that you come to my house after church today and I offer you a brownie. And as I'm offering you that brownie, I tell you, hey, we've been potty training our little one here. And while I was making the brownie batter, I had to run and help him go to the potty. And then I had to run back. And so I think there might have been a little bit of something on my hands that got in this brownie batter. I just wanted to let you know that. But don't worry. It was only about 1 or 2% of the whole thing. Would you eat that brownie? I mean, hopefully your answer is no. Why? Because 2% of disgustingness in a brownie is 2% too much. That 2% makes the whole batch disgusting and the whole thing needs to be thrown away. And it's the same with God's law. The Bible says if you failed at it at one point, you are guilty for every point. And so what we do when we feel guilt inside of us is we usually get really busy trying to do anything to atone for and appease that guilt. And some people do it by getting really religious. They start going to church and reading the Bible and talking about God with others. But listen, they're not doing it out of a love for God. They're doing it for themselves, desiring to appease some guilt and some feelings of just not being enough within themselves. But the problem is, listen, even if I added more sugar to the batter, even if I added more religious activity to the batter, that didn't take out what was wrong with it. Others just try to stop as hard as they can to never do the thing again that made them feel guilty. But that would be just me taking a spoon and taking just one spoonful out of the batter and saying, oh, now it's fine. Because when it's infiltrated the whole thing, and so I can't just add something to it to get away from it, and I can't just remove something to get away from it. And we all know this. I mean, maybe you're here today, and you're like, yeah, maybe this is for you, you church people. But listen, I've never been religious. I've never read the Bible. I haven't come from a religious background. I don't know anything about God's law. Surely I can't be guilty of something that I know nothing about. Well, listen, that's the whole question of an answer of Romans chapter 1 and 2. Romans chapter 1 in the Bible, verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Listen, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. How has he shown it to them? Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. God doesn't say, if you've read the Bible and you know God's law, you're without excuse. He said, if you live in this creation at all and you look around and you don't come up with the conclusion that God created all this and we must submit ourselves to God's life and God's rule, then you are without excuse. Romans 2:14. For when Gentiles, these are people who did not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. That makes sense, right? I mean, if you've never been told in a very clear way, you should not take a gun and shoot anyone else. Yet just living in this world for a little while, you will come to that conclusion. You will see the right and wrong of that without someone having to write it down for you and you having to study it. Verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, where their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. See here, God doesn't say people with no Bible don't know God's law. He says it's plain just by looking around at God's creation. But then he also says we naturally suppress the truth. What does that mean? Listen, we say we don't know, but it's because we don't want to know. And we don't want to be guilty. But just like I said earlier, can you truly say that just because you've thrown off the idea of God in your life, that that's removed your guilt? That's removed this feeling that you're not adequate enough, that you don't add up in every place that you've done wrong? Listen, that is proof that God has given us all a conscience that bears witness even in our own heart that something's wrong and something's broken, and we, before God, our judge, are declared guilty. And listen, this is not just some theological pie-in-the-sky kind of idea. Feelings of guilt lead to all kinds of things. Hard things like despair and anxiety. It leads us to hiding from God and hiding from others who we truly are. Guilt leads other people to spend their whole lives trying to atone for their sins themselves. Listen, sometimes the people who say the most often, well, I'm a really good person, are the people who understand the cross the least. Because the cross is not come be a really good person so you can earn God's favor. The cross is that you cannot be a good person, so Christ had to take your place. Listen, this feeling of guilt leads some to abuses. Abuse of food and alcohol, drugs and work, even family and children. For others, it leads to self-destruction like cutting or attempting suicide, all in an attempt to somehow assuage this guilt inside that I'm not enough and that I'm hurting myself and I'm hurting others. And listen, even followers of Jesus can fall into the trap of feelings of guilt and start believing its lies. Because our guilt, it is true that we are guilty before God, and our guilt has hurt God, and it does hurt others. Many can point to things that we've done and decisions we've made that have hurt others, and they're decisions that you can't undo. And a lot of those things you feel deeply, and you look back and you say, if I could just go back, but you can't. Yet even worse than hurting others, listen, we've sinned against our Creator God, who's the very source of our life. King David, even after committing adultery and having the woman's husband killed, he was able to say this, "To you and to you only have I sinned." He was talking to God. How could he say that? Because he understood that God is the ultimate judge, and those that he harmed in the process are God's children. And he had sinned against God. And all those destructive patterns, listen, all those things that you've done to try to assuage this feeling of guilt, what that's leading you to is the ultimate reality that we are truly all guilty. That our guilt deserves death and separation from God for eternity in the conscious torments of hell. When someone says, I just don't understand how anyone could come to the point of wanting to take their own life, I can. It's really clear in the scripture. Because if we start to understand the realities of being guilty before God, yet we have no answer, where do you go? Where do you go? Because when you're guilty of sin against an infinitely holy and righteous God, you're sentenced to an infinitely righteous punishment. Exodus 23:7, keep far from a false charge. And do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. That is God saying that. Proverbs 17:15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Why? Because God is the judge and he is perfectly just. He always rightly condemns the guilty and blesses the righteous, and on our own, we're all guilty. So the question is there any hope? Jason, is there any hope? It's the final point today. God removes guilt through Jesus in my place. God removes guilt through Jesus in your place. How could there be any hope? Well, Romans 3, I had you turn to it earlier. Let's take a look for just a few moments. Romans 3, starting in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Listen, that phrase should perk up our ears, lead our hearts to racing, that there is this truth, that there is righteousness apart from the law. How could that be? Because what we've been talking about, how we are all guilty under the standard of the law, yet God is saying now there is a righteousness outside of and apart from the law of God. In that one statement is hope. But how in the world could it be true? Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So now we know that there is something about having faith in Jesus Christ that provides access to the righteousness of God. There's something about Jesus that provides the possibility of an innocent verdict before the perfect righteous judge. Verse 22 and 23, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think we've established that. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Don't worry, we'll take it word for word. Justified. Justified means declared innocent. God is saying that through Jesus, placing your faith in Jesus, you can be declared innocent by God, even though God's law declared you guilty and sentenced you to death and hell. But we must ask, how is that possible? God already said that it would be evil to justify the wicked. True justice demands that the guilty be punished. So how can ultimate justice and compassionate mercy both be displayed in God toward humanity? There's one answer: Jesus in your place. The verse says that we can be declared innocent by God through a gift of grace. Listen, it's nothing you could ever earn. And when I still battle with feelings of guilt, it's because it's something that I cannot earn, but I'm trying so hard to earn it. If I could just prove to myself that I'm enough, and if I could just prove to you that I'm enough, and if I could just prove to my kids, and if I could finally be that person that I have in my head that I want to be, I could prove that I'm enough. And God's saying, no, it's never going to happen. But the hope of the gospel is that you don't have to have it happen. It doesn't have to happen because Jesus took your place. He offers you redemption. Redemption means freedom and liberty from the guilt of the law. How could Jesus offer this? Was he unjust? No. He offers this as a propitiation for sin. All that big word means is that Jesus fulfilled the sentence of condemnation in your place, and he fulfilled the sentence of condemnation in my place. Your guilt truly deserved punishment, so Jesus was punished for your guilt. Your guilt deserved the wrath of God, so Jesus had the wrath of God poured out on him on the cross. Your guilt led to destruction, so Jesus was destroyed. Your guilt cried out for justice to be served, so justice was served on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Listen, God fulfills his perfect justice by punishing our sin, and he fulfills his perfect mercy by punishing our sin in Jesus. Jesus took all your guilt and condemnation so that you could receive all of his innocence and his favor before God. This is God's offer to you. The offer is law-breaking condemnation for his righteous favor. And you receive it. You receive it. You don't earn it. You receive it as a gift of his grace. And you don't do it by continuing to try and continuing to push and continuing to try to justify yourself to yourself and to others. You do it by coming to the place where saying, I can't. I just can't. Man, I've been struggling with that idea this week that I'm just not enough. It's hard as a pastor. I know it's hard in your realm too, because there's things that you desire for yourself and for those around you so desperately, but you just know you're not enough. No matter how hard I try, something's going to fall through the cracks. I'm going to disappoint some of you. I'm not going to be all that I want to be and all you would want me to be, this thing that gets all tied up in my head. But listen, it's not about any of that. It's about trusting and believing that Jesus has been punished for all your guilt in order to declare you innocent. And listen, when you believe this and grasp it for the first time, you are saved. God clears you of all your guilt. That might be happening for someone in this room right now. That you're here and you see you need to lay down your guilty life and stop trying to earn something. And you need to pick up Jesus' innocent life that he gave in your place. And listen, when you finally abandon trusting yourself for righteousness and turn to trust Jesus in your place, God declares you righteous, not guilty. You stand before God's judgment throne one day, and you will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and you will hear God declare over you, innocent, not guilty, deserving of no wrath or condemnation, not because God is unjust and not punishing sin, but because God was merciful enough to punish my sin on Jesus. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Listen, receiving Jesus in your place means you are justified before God. You are declared innocent and blameless. It is as your slate has been washed clean. And the reality is you are justified once for all because you have trusted Jesus in your place. But listen, and this is very important, because for most of us in this room, we understand that part. But the problem is sometimes we don't understand that we have to embrace our justification in Jesus over and over again every single day. Because Satan, your enemy, is going to use every tactic imaginable to get you to doubt if you are truly innocent before God. You may see, many times it seems like the gospel message to a new believer or someone who's coming to faith is to get saved and then you won't. Get saved, then you won't lie anymore. Get saved, then you won't steal anymore. Get saved, and you won't desire sin anymore. Get saved, then you won't ever hurt God or hurt others anymore. But the problem with that understanding is what happens the first time you sin. A lot of times you fall into feelings of more guilt than you had before you ever became a Christian. Because now you're saying things like, well, maybe Jesus doesn't work for me. Or maybe I'm too bad, or I was too far gone, and God can't forgive me of all my guilt. Maybe you begin to think those thoughts, and here you're trapped in this sin and this guilt all over again, and now it's even worse because you thought Jesus had declared you innocent. But it's like I told you before, Jesus knew you were going to be messy. Even though your I can't do it, even though your breaking of God's law sometimes surprises you, sometimes it surprises you that you're not further along and you're not where you expected you would be in your following of Jesus during the time, Jesus is never surprised. He knew it was going to be messy and he died for you anyways. Jesus knew that you were going to fall and fail often even after your salvation. And Jesus promised that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, but not today, but at the day of Jesus Christ. You see, your being declared innocent by God, listen, does not guarantee that you will never sin again, because you will. But your being declared innocent by God guarantees that even when you sin again, you have hope and a reason to get back up and keep moving forward. You still have a reason to confess and repent of your sin again and turn to Jesus again. Why? Because you are not a slave of guilt. You have been declared innocent by God. My favorite proverb, Proverbs 24:16. For the righteous falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. How? How can the righteous man fall so many times and continue to get back up? Well, I have created an original quote this week for this one, so I'm pretty excited about it. Oh, it's hard to see. That's okay. I'm going to read it loud so you know it. And maybe it did come from someone else, but I don't remember it, so I'm going to say it's an original quote. Listen, the person who has been declared righteous and innocent before God does not continue to rise because he never falls, but because God's mercy never ends. Let me say that again. The person who has been declared righteous and innocent before God does not continue to rise because he never falls, but because God's mercies never end. When Jesus died in your place for your sin to declare you innocent, he did it once for all time. Jesus did not just declare you innocent of your past sins, but of your present and future sins. Think about it. When Jesus died on the cross, you had not sinned yet. It was going to be a long time before you even came on the planet, right? So Jesus' work was able to satisfy past, present, and future sins. So every time you fail and fall and sin again, God's arms are wide open and you can just confess and repent and just receive justification again, because it never left you. Because Romans 8:1, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, my heart needs that today. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think for a moment about the freedom of being declared innocent before God. Satan uses guilt and the fear of guilt to keep you from being and doing so much of what God has called you to be and do. What would you try if you were not afraid of failure? Would you actually step up and try to be the spiritual leader of your family if you're not afraid of being judged when you fail and when you stumble and when you fall? Would you step up and volunteer in that ministry God's called you to if you were not afraid of people's judgments? Would you read the Bible with your kids, even though you know your kids are the ones that see your flaws? But listen, that does not condemn you. That does not keep you from being able to be a spiritual leader in your home. You see, the problem is many of us feel guilt and condemnation before others, even if we're declared innocent by God. But listen, the truth of the matter is, the deeper the truth that God loves you and approves of you and has declared you righteous, the deeper that goes into your heart, the lighter the thoughts and the opinions of others become in your heart. Think about, maybe you're a leader and maybe you've stepped out and tried to lead something and you've received heavy criticism. And when you're under heavy criticism, a lot of times you can start to believe the hate mail. And what you got to do in that moment is you've got to dive so deep into the fact that you were declared innocent before God and let that truth be so weighty in your heart that the weights of others' opinions just becomes a lot lighter to you. It doesn't mean that it never hurts, but it doesn't stop you. Because you have the freedom and approval of the only one that truly matters. And on the day of your death, you will not stand before those other people. You will only stand before God, a God who declares you innocent and justified in his sight. I mean, apart from that, I could not be your pastor. And you cannot stand up and be all that God's called you to be apart from this reality. Because the weight of the opinions of others, the weight of what Satan throws at you, it would be too heavy. But listen, the power to move forward and glorify God and do what he calls you to do is all in the fact that he declares you his child, not guilty, innocent. I love that you stepped out and tried that. Sure, it brought some criticism, but not by me. You believed. You believe that's what I want you to do, and I love that you stepped out. Listen, a lot of times those thoughts in your head, you think they're God saying you're not enough and you're not doing enough and you're guilty. That's not God. That's Satan and that's yourself. And God is sitting here saying, you're doing great. Not because you're not falling, but you're getting back up. You came to church again. You read my word again. You believed my promise again. Listen, maybe you're here and Satan has really been working on you and keeping you enslaved to guilt. Maybe you're here and some sin or failure has just left you feeling condemned. Maybe you've grown up with someone in your life always spilling this hate on you that it's your fault and their life would have been better if it wasn't for you. And maybe though, even though you're an adult now, you still hear those things that you heard as a kid and you've started to believe it. You're the reason for someone else's pain or misfortune. Maybe you've lived under a true earthly guilty sentence that you can't get away from. It's on your permanent record. Maybe you are on some list somewhere that anyone can get online and see. Listen, your only escape is Jesus in your place. Jesus taking all your guilt and condemnation that you might be free. And listen, you embracing the justification of Jesus does not mean that Satan's noise is going to stop. And it does not mean that the judgments of others is going to stop. But it does mean that you have a louder word being spoken over you by the only true and ultimate judge. And that word that God speaks over you is innocent, not guilty, forgiven, and free. Romans 8:33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see, if you are in Christ, bringing a charge against you is like bringing a charge against Jesus himself. Who can bring any charge against you? Everything is God's. What court could they possibly charge you in? God is the ultimate judge. If God is for you, who can truly be against you? Listen, Jesus took your place of guilt so that you could trust in him, and he declares you innocent. He offers you justification, and that's not just for the last day, but that's for freedom in every day from now until then. So may we embrace the justification of Christ if we are in Christ. And listen, if you do not know him, the offer to you is that he takes all your guilt and condemnation and he gives you all of his righteousness. and the very approval and love of God. Let's pray together. God, I cannot think of a more practical, helpful truth of what you earned in the cross for me than this. And though I am inadequate, I pray that it has fallen on someone else's ears today and they see the beauty and the freedom in it like I have. Because, God, I believe and I know it's true in my own life. The fear of guilt, the fear of being found out as not enough, the fear of disappointing you and disappointing others. The temptation to hate myself. The temptation to take on a lot more that you never said was even my responsibility. God, I need this freedom anew today, and I pray that others would find it and see it as well. God, I just pray that you would lead us to lay it down, whatever it is. That feeling that we're not enough, maybe even that feeling that we're condemned. Some of us this week have been asking why. Asking how we could ever get out of these kind of feelings. Maybe there's a teenager here who has harmed themselves because of this feeling and this plague of guilt that they just can't get away from. And God, we've turned to so many other things. Usually I just try to escape, and I do that with food. I do that with entertainment and with Netflix. And I'm turning to all these things in my brokenness when you say, no, 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 all you got to do is turn to me. I promise you're still not guilty before me. No, you're not enough, but listen, you don't have to be enough. You don't have to be enough for your kids. Just show them Jesus, because he's enough. You don't have to be enough for your wife. Just show her Jesus, he's enough. You don't have to be enough for your church. Just show them Jesus, he's enough. Oh God, may we come to the place to say, God, we're not enough, but you're enough and you've done it all in our place, and we're just going to walk out of here in that grace today. In Jesus' name I pray.